Amen. Thank you all. Last week we had a time of practice and running through for the setup team and the music team. One of the things that we were talking about then that I wanted to just share with all of us is we're all coming together, and it's true that for 2,000 years we've come together to be encouraged, to hear preaching, to hear the Word of God and those kind of things. But we're also coming together to share and for each of us to share our gift and our calling with the rest of the body. There are too many callings in the church to be able to do those all in one meeting. So that's why we also have other meetings and other gatherings throughout the not just one gathering. And it's also why we have a fellowship meal every Sunday, is because we want each gift to operate. And there are some gifts that, like mercy and compassion, and some of those where you're praying with people and encouraging one another, those are things that are not so easily done from the pulpit. It doesn't mean that someone can't have mercy from the pulpit or can't encourage you from the pulpit, but it just is better when it's personalized, when we know what's happening in each other's lives. So one of the things that I'm praying for us as a fellowship is that we can each one learn what is our calling, what is our gifting, and be more encouraged to actually share in that way. And so what that needs is opportunity. I noticed with our three sons that as they were growing and little babies, you know, I know that each one of them will be able to talk one day. I know that they will be able to walk one day. I know that they'll, you know, if the development continues. So as I'm looking at them, with Peter, he was very, he wanted to communicate as a child. And so he learned sign language and words and ways of putting sounds and gestures together to be able to communicate. But there were other things he didn't try very quickly. He was content to watch other people out in the world ride bicycles for a long time, and eventually he had his little Strider bike, and then he learned how to ride a bicycle. Well, Eric comes along, and he's on the same path, and he looks over, and he sees Peter doing the bike, and he's like, I want to do that. And so when he realized this is not just something that other people do, but this is something we can do, he was all over it. And so now Hudson is out there, and he can't even straddle the Strider yet. He is too short. He can't, so he's been pushing it around. He's like, I will ride this thing. This is fun somehow. I don't know yet how, but it's fun. And so he is doing it. And so then this week, one of the boys that Stacy's babysitting one or two days a week, he's just a little guy, and they brought a smaller Strider that and left it at our house for when he's there. And so Hudson can finally straddle a Strider because it's short enough. And so there is this reality in which sometimes we don't know how to actually use our gifts until we've seen someone else use them. And so that's why when we're together, some things we do in a group like this and some things we do in one-on-one, but the purpose in operating in our gifts is not just because of what we're doing, but it's to open up our eyes and encourage each other. There is opportunity, there is a chance for growth, there is a way for us to actually use the gifts that God has given us and to, in that way, encourage the body and be working in the church. So I wanted to just say there's opportunity. If you're wanting to serve, there's opportunity to serve. Within the church, there is no gift that it is not okay to go up to the pastor or others and say, you know, I believe God has called me and gifted me this, and I would like to exercise it. There's none of the gifts where you're like, oh, that's taboo. Because like with the Amish, when we were, the way I grew up is, if someone said, you know, I'd like to be a minister, the immediate, strong, condemning conclusion and judgment was, because you want to be, you should not be. And so that was the case with many things. And so I'm telling you, the Christian position is that God has given us the desires of our heart. The desires that are in your heart are there because God has placed them there. And as you draw near to God, he will continue to refine those desires and make them. But if it's in your heart that is there, you need to find out, why is it here? Because some of the desires of our heart, the world comes by and says, oh, you want this? Here's what you want. And we miss the fact, like this is, marriage is an excellent example. There is a desire in every young man's heart to have the girl, right? Well, there is a legitimate right place for it. And there's a godly fulfillment for it. The world comes by with 50-11 kinds of ways that you can do it wrong, but there is the way that God has for you. So in the same way, when the desire is in your heart, it's there because God is placing it there. You want to find out, how do I best exercise in this? Why is the desire here? How do I fulfill it? And so if you're having a desire, even I remember as a young man, We would get together with the young people, and we'd get together in different times. And if there was an open mic, I would always, like, first thing, I'd be like, well, I would like to go share this verse, this whatever. I want to share something. And I wanted to, but I would always be like, but that's not right because everyone else wants to too. And it took me years to realize that when I'm in a group of people and they say, does anyone want to share? Not everyone is sitting there going, oh, pick me, pick me. There's only a few of us. And so it's okay if I have that to say, I have something I'd like to share, and to go ahead and share it. Because the fact there's different people in this group, and so if you have something you want to share, and you're in that position, and you're like, you know, I've been learning this, and I'd love to share it in some way, then you should say something and say, you know, I've been thinking, I have this, I don't know what the format is, I don't know where it is, but this is what God has been doing, and I'd like to share that. And that's good, and it's okay. It's not wrong to want to serve God in some way. And so all the gifts are good, and God gives them for the growth of the church. If you've been given a desire to serve in some way, it's important for you to verbalize that, whatever calling, whatever giftings are there. So I wanted to encourage you all with that. Today's sermon, I entitled it, and you can write this down if you're keeping notes, because you'll see the what it is. It says, so the fruit of the Spirit is impossible. That was the way I titled this message. And so what I ended up doing eventually was I finally put a line through the impossible and wrote above it, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, because that is the next word where we are. Stacy, I was talking with Stacy and I said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do, because if I keep going on the track I'm going now, you know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so this is what I feel like I've been doing. I feel like I've been saying, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, guys, here's love. You need love. If you don't have the right godly love in your life, then you need to pray and seek the Lord and abide in this Holy Spirit and seek Him, and you will have the fruit growing in your life. So if you don't have love, draw near to God, and He will grow it in you. And then I said, okay, now let's talk about joy. Okay, do you have joy? Do you have the joy of the Lord? If you don't have the joy of the Lord, well, then you need to draw near to God and abide in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and let Him work in you, and then you can have joy. And so then I went to peace. Okay, peace, the peace of God. Do you have the peace of God? If not, you need to go to God and abide in the Spirit and walk in. And so I'm like, I'm going to preach the same message over and over and over again with just a different word in there. And so after a while, everyone's going to be like, okay, done with the fruit of the Spirit already. It's just like you're saying the same thing over and over. And I'm like, so she was like, but you need to actually talk about each piece, what they all are. So I was grateful last week when Justin preached and he talked about faithfulness and being faithful in the little things, because that is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And an interesting thing about the faithfulness one, the Greek word for faithfulness is also the Greek word that we use for faith in different contexts. And it is both a calling, it's a gift, it's a fruit. It is the thing that we're part of. We're part of the faith of Jesus Christ. It is a multifaceted, big, beautiful thing that is in the church. So I feel like we could all probably preach a sermon on faith and not necessarily repeat each other. I'm looking at the list this week thinking, well, should I then just look at over the whole, and actually the last couple weeks I've been looking at this, should I just do an overview of everything, or should I still continue to go into each one individually? And there is going to be a little bit of overview and a little bit of the individuality. But we're talking about here, the word for today was long-suffering. The definition for long-suffering, the word is makrothumia. So that's the Greek word. So you can like say the fruit of the Spirit is makrothumia if you want to. I thought that was kind of a fun word. So long-suffering, the definition is patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. That's the number one definition. The second definition is patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. It is connected to this other word, makrothumio. They're kind of used interchangeably in some instances. But it says, to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart. So I like that. To be of a long spirit, not to lose heart. To persevere patiently and bravely in endurance, misfortunes, and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. And so as I'm looking at these definitions and thinking about what this long suffering or patience, what it means, one of the things that I told Stacy earlier this week was I think that I reach the point of burnout about 5 or 6 times a year in some area of my life. Because I get to the point where I'm like, and being a visionary, it's easy to get there. You're like, okay, I've been doing these things, I've been doing that, nothing's happening, so why don't we just move on, throw that all out the window, and do something different. Or I'll be like, you know, we just need to get someone else through this, I'm tired of this, this is, you know. And so what happens is in those instances as a believer, there is the one of the words to that was describing long-suffering or patience is constancy. And so when you think of the word constancy, it comes from constant. It's a constant state. It's always here and it's always there. And the one thing that's constant in my life is Jesus Christ and his calling for me. So as I'm looking at the ups and the downs in my own visionary emotional state and how well I'm doing, I have plenty of opportunity to find discouragement, to find hopelessness, to just throw it all away and say, oh, I'm done with that. However, that is not what I've been called to. God has given me a consistent, constant calling with a long view. So when it says the being long of spirit, he is not coming here to say, oh, I have something for you, and it's going to take you 30 seconds to fulfill, and then you're done. He says, I have something for you, and I'm calling you for a lifetime. And so while this might change and shift a little bit as you grow, it's a lifetime calling that God has for us. He's calling us not to be a disciple for 1 6-month period or to go on one journey or mission trip or be part of one conference. He's calling us for a lifetime, a long time. And so when it uses the word long suffering, that is more descriptive in some ways than patience. Because when we think of patience, the word itself, the Greek word, it's a feminine noun. And so when we think of it, you know, patience. Mothers are patient, well, most of the time. You know, you just think of it as so in the business world, we almost have we idolize a little bit when men say, well, why settle for something less when we can achieve something greater? So I'm impatient, let's stop messing around, let's cut to the chase, and let's get this thing done, and we rush in there and we do something. Well, the thing is with the fruit of the Spirit and the way we interact with God, there are many, many times when there's nothing that I can rush in and just get it done and do it. Certain jobs that you give me, physical jobs, I can, you know, if I'm like, well, we're under pressure, we got to get this done, I can go in there and I can knock out a lot of work really fast and just get something done and be done with it, right? But developing the right response from God through us to the world is not just a thing of one moment. It's a long-term thing. And so for us, many of the things that we encounter in that long-term time period feel like suffering. And so we use the word long-suffering. We're being patient. It's not an easy path. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so rather than just preach the same message 9 times, although it is true that if you lack patience, you need to draw near to God, walk in the Spirit, make sure you're right with him, and let him work that in you, right? That is absolutely necessary. However, rather than just preach the same message 9 times, I want to take a moment to look into this. And one of the things that I was thinking about this week is we have the story, the account, over in Luke 14. And I think I've mentioned this several times in messages, but I wanted to just bring it in again. In Luke 14, we have Jesus speaking. Luke 14, verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so the goal that he's speaking of is being the disciple of Jesus. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So now he's given us 2 things. He says, if you don't do these things, you can't be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish"? Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Verse 32, "Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So we've been given three things. You can't, if you don't hate your father and mother and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. If you do not forsake everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. The whole purpose and the whole point that he's talking about when he talks about the king and all of these and the building the tower is being a disciple of Jesus. And so it's neat because we can use the example of building a tower or building a house or building a big building. It's a good example. We can say, well, you know, if you're trying a new business venture, have you counted the cost? Have you looked at everything? Well, here we are, and we've been given something. He is lifting up the tower is to be his disciple. You want to be his disciple. You want to be like him. And so we talked about the conditions of peace a couple weeks ago. But what I wanted to point out today is when we are called to be his disciple, in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's Matthew 5, the last verse there, or Matthew 5, 48, he says, "Be ye also perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." And it has this, you're like, okay, well, that's great. You're calling me to be perfect, just like God, uh-huh. All right, got that. It's impossible. And so we've been given this calling that is really too big for us. And so when I look at the tower of following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, being like Jesus, and I look at a list of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit, and I read that down, and I'm like, you know what? When I'm feeling especially magnanimous, if everything has gone right all week, and I've had enough sleep and enough food, and nothing pestering my mind, and you put me in this place where I'm hanging out with children or working with someone else, I can be very patient. I can have lots of love. I can be, you know, I can just have everything right. But given my life and all the things that happen, there's going to be seasons where it's not happening right. And if I'm honest with myself and I read down this list, it's like this yardstick, and it's what it tells me loud and clear is I fall short. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit being impossible line comes from. It's when I measure up, I'm like, this is hitting every part of my life. Because I might be able to long suffer for a long time, but do I have to have joy while I'm doing it? I can be able to defend the faith and be faithful and do the right thing. Do I have to have peace in my heart while I'm doing that? And so you have all of these pieces, and they're all there. And then there's self-control, all this other stuff in there. And I think this is very similar to what Jesus is trying to say over here. He's using pretty much a shock value, saying you've got to hate your parents, you've got to hate your family, and you've got to hate yourself. And you got if or you can't follow me. And you're like, wait a minute. And especially in our day and age, what about self-care? What about self-love? This has all been talked about. What are we supposed to do about that? Well, there is a biblical context for it. But it's always at the foot of the cross, and it's always in surrender to Christ. It doesn't start with me, it starts with him. And so, even in what we find in the Old Testament, Moses comes down from the mountain, he brings down the Ten Commandments, and then there's all this other law that is written out and everything, and when you read it all and you look at it all, and you cannot be guiltless when you read it and you try to keep every point of the law. And this is the part where anyone who's ever been in any system that has the written rules that say you can do this, you can't do that, you should do this, you shouldn't do that, you find out quickly you fall short. So what happens, and this is what the Pharisees had done, this is what others have done, is they find ways to hide their own shortcomings. And so when Jesus came, he talked a lot about fruit. Because one of the things that you cannot do, if you're falling short, you can go and do certain actions. Like I can wear certain clothing to make myself appear as successful in a certain way. I can also attend certain places and be at certain, you know, if I'm a businessman, then it might be important for me to be at my industry like the best, certain meetings for my industry, so everyone knows, well, he's always there, he's always there. And so there's things that I can do physically. And so these were the things that even the Pharisees had figured out. They said, well, if we do these things, these are the most important. And so they were able to hide a lot of stuff. But when John the Baptist came preaching, he said, you have to be bearing the fruit of repentance. You know, show forth fruit worthy of repentance. And what that meant was they had problems in their life. They weren't bearing fruit of repentance. They were just finding ways to layer religious holiness on top of their already filthy life that they were trying to hide. So they're trying to hide something. They keep doing this, building stuff up on it. But when Jesus came, and I just want to read from each gospel one passage about what Jesus said about fruit. Because when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we find fruit all throughout the scripture. Fruit is it's an amazing word and an amazing thought when you see what did God mean when he brings fruit into us, into the conversation about being a disciple of his so much. So I wanted to start with, let me see if I can find the right word here, the fruit of the Spirit. So that word is karpos. The definition for fruit is the fruit of the trees, vines of the fields, the fruit of one's loins, like your progeny or your posterity. So this is the way it's been used in the scripture. The second meaning is that which originates or causes or comes from something, an effect or a result. And so this is an important one. If it's originating or coming from something, and we say the fruit of the Spirit, it needs to originate and come from the Spirit. Often the word that's used for fruit means something that has been harvested. It's like something that's fully ripened and ready to be gathered or has already been gathered. And so you have the various other ways that it's used, work, act, or deed, an advantage, a profit, a utility, C, praises which are presented to God as a thank offering, D, to gather fruit, like a reaped harvest, into life eternal, as into a granary. And it's used in figurative discourse of those who by their labors have fitted souls to obtain eternal life. And so it's an interesting word because we all know what fruit is. We know, you know, apples, berries, bananas, all these different things that we classify as fruit. And in our mind, we look at them all and they taste good and they're sweet and we make pie out of them, right? So that's how we look at fruit. It's over here. Then we say words like the fruit of our labors. We say words and things like along that nature. And we know what that means. It means you were working and you earned something, and so now you're enjoying what you have earned, whether it's money or time or access, but you have worked hard. You're gaining the fruit of your labor. Well, what Jesus says, and he speaks a lot about fruit, and we'll start in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking. Well, we can start in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So one of the things to notice when Jesus is speaking, he is very succinct and very specific here. He says, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. You can't have a bad tree with good fruit on it, and you can't have a good tree with bad fruit on it. He's saying it's got to be one or the other. So he's making this division here. And what will happen a lot of times is you will meet someone, and you know that the premises of their life are wrong. They're living in sin, and yet they're kind. They're compassionate. They're helpful. And I've heard people say, oh, well, these neighbors of mine, they were openly living in sin, and yet they were the kindest and the nicest people I knew. And so our definition of kindness and niceness is sometimes superficial. And so when we're talking about fruits, when Jesus is talking about fruit, he's talking about the whole life, everything. And so we can't say, well, and if you've ever, you know, eaten a persimmon that wasn't ripe yet, and then there's some other things that are like that in the wild. I mean, a persimmon is great because it like has, I don't know, an anesthetic in it or something, and it like puckers your mouth to no end if you eat it before it's ripe. And in Tennessee, we had them. They were about this big when they would be ripe, and if they were ripe and done, and they were amazingly good, and we'd go out in the woods and find the trees and eat them. But if you got one that was not quite ripe, it would like start here and like paralyze your mouth a little bit. It was so bad. It would just pucker you up. And so what happens for us, in Proverbs we're told that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so there's times when what we would consider as fruit on a surface level, when you dig deep and you go farther and you continue on, it's deceitful. The fruit that Christ is looking for is good from all the way from the surface appearance all the way through to the very heart of it, all the way to what we would call the bitter dregs, the very last piece. It's good fruit. And so Christ is calling us to good fruit. This is one thing that he said. And then I want to just move on over to Mark chapter 12 and see what he says there about fruit. So there's many more other things in Matthew when he talks about fruit. You can study fruit. Mark 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So if you think of this in terms of church-going or religious people, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and here comes the master of the harvest. He sends and says, can you go check the fruit? Can you see if there's any fruit in their life? And instead of coming and being able to receive any fruit, what do they get? They get a beating and everything else. They're in charge of the vines that are supposed to bear fruit. And so I'm looking at this in terms of my own life. There may be other applications for this particular passage. However, the way that it deals with fruit and what the king is expecting, he is expecting fruit. So he's left us in charge of something and he's expecting fruit. When he comes back, what does he get? His servant gets beat up. And so we continue reading. Verse 4, again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. So I'm thinking, all right, Pharisees are a prime example because they were around at this time. They look very religious. They're wearing the right clothes. They have the prayer shawls, the prayer, everything is right. They have memorized the Torah. They know all of these things. They have all of the right things. And they have been given the charge of watching over the word of the living God. They're carrying the baton and they're bringing forward the faith of the creator of the universe. And they look right. But when the messengers come, in all their religious zeal, they're cutting down and they're not showing any fruit. Zero fruit, but they show all kinds of zeal and other things, but no fruit. And then it continues, verse 5, if you keep that picture in your mind of the religious. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the reason I wanted to read this particular one, in the one that we read in Matthew, where he's talking about the fruit and knowing them by the fruit, he says that if it's not bearing fruit, you chop it down and you throw it in the fire. This is also a theme that Jesus has. He meant something by it. He kept saying it. And so when you read that just at face value, it breeds a healthy fear of God where you're like, what is it? He wants fruit. And if I don't have fruit, he says this. What does this mean? Well, it means it's very important. It's very serious for us to consider what the Father is looking for. He's looking for fruit. He set up his vineyard. And here he used the picture very clearly of what they were going to do to Jesus when he was crucified. And it says he will give the vineyard to others. And so if you think in the terms of the vineyard being the kingdom of heaven, There is none of us that is in a position where we are the only keeper of the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the ages, there have been multiple times groups of people or individuals who have felt themselves so strongly that they are the ones that carry the baton, and they have built different kinds of structures around Christianity and made different religions out of them where they are the right ones and everyone else is wrong, and they're carrying the baton, but in the process, they've lost the fruit. And so what Jesus wants more than anything else, what the Father wants more than anything else here, is he is wanting fruit. He really wants fruit. This is very important to the Father. He wants fruit, and it brings joy to him. He sends messengers to come and bring the fruit into his presence to enjoy the fruit. This is what he wants. And so when I'm looking at my own life, and I'm thinking in terms of the fruit we're looking at today, with patience, it is much easier to quickly go and do some deed, to quickly go and serve in some way that has specific parameters, and it is much harder to live a life of constancy and consistency that is pleasing to the Father. It is much harder for me to give every day to him. We have the word self-control that's in the fruit of the Spirit. It's much harder to allow myself to be controlled by his Spirit at all times than it is for me to, in my own flesh and my own strength, go, I will go do this thing. I will serve God in this way. I have earned all this money, or I've done this, have this skill. I'm going to give this and dedicate it to the King, and you go do it, and then you're finished. That's easier than to live an entire life. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't go give something, but what the Father wants is the fruit. He really wants the fruit. Okay, let's look over in Luke. He also records Jesus talking about fruit. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. So Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So again, notice how the certain man here represents the Father. We have the vineyard, and he comes, he wants fruit. This is the theme of many of the fruit passages, is that fruit is good, the King wants fruit. So he comes, he's looking for fruit, he finds nothing on it. Verse 7, he says, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why does it use up the ground? But he answered, this is the keeper of the vineyard, he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. There's several things that are shown here. First of all, the King has come for 3 years looking for fruit. He's come 3 years in the season, he's expecting fruit. There is no fruit. So he says, and so in this picture, imagine you can have the King, you have his son, so you have the vine dresser, the owner. This is God. You have his son, Jesus, who is actually in charge. He is the head of the church. And so the Father is coming to the church. He's coming, and he finds this individual fig tree, and he says, why is it not bearing fruit? 3 years it's been here. 3 years there's no fruit. And so Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father. He says, give me one more year. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit now is working in our life, working for fruit. And what happens if there is still no fruit? It says, if after that you can cut it down. What does he want to do to it? He says he wants to look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree. I find none, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? And so this is a good question for us to consider. When we go places, we're involved in the church, are we just using up the ground? Are we just using up space? Or is there fruit? And we're about to go to John to see the second half of this, because I've been telling you that the fruit that he wants isn't something you can just go do and accomplish. So there's a sense of urgency that is growing in us. We've got to have fruit so we don't get cut out. I don't want to be chopped down. I want to have fruit. So I need to go do something, right? And yet, here is where patience really begins to show itself. And this is where the sustaining of the Holy Spirit shows up. Because there is nothing you can just do to quickly do this. You can pray, you can surrender to God, and those are good steps, because if we go over to John, there's another passage. John 15. Oh, actually, I'm going to take a quick stop. If you go to John 4 first, John 4:36, Jesus says something good here. He always says something good. But here in John 14, specifically speaking about fruit, I mean John 4, John 4, starting verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, this is after he's been talking with the woman at the well, urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And so part of the fruit is similar to what the fruit was that John the Baptist said, fruits worthy of repentance. So this is an actionable point. This is what you can actually do something with, is when you're looking and saying, I've got to do something quick. This is the part where we say, well, I need to surrender to Christ. And so sometimes in your life, you have an area that you've thought for years that you've been surrendered to Christ, and then suddenly you find this new area and you're like, you know what? I'm being selfish and not actually surrendering to him. So this is the part of the message that we've been preaching and we'll continue to preach for all 9 times in the fruit of the Spirit. It's where we look at it and say, this area is not surrendered to Christ. And so at the beginning when we come to Jesus, we look at our lives, we say, I am not surrendered to Christ at all. And so the very first point of action is surrender to Christ. You submit yourself to him. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. You submit your life completely to him. That's the first step. Then we go from there into all of these other things. And I was actually looking for, I'm trying to see if I had written it down here. It's the idea that the will of the Father, and if you look in verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I had a different reference here and I don't have it written down. The concept is this. The very first fruit that we have, that we bear, is the fruit of repentance. Is the fruit of saying, I was going this way and I'm wrong and now I'm going to follow you. That's the first fruit. It's a sweet fruit because with it comes humility, with it comes brokenness, with it comes a willingness to receive of the Father the things we need. So we have to start here. This is the first fruits, as we call them. You're turning and you're following Jesus. So these are good fruits. What happens is there are times when we can make a profession, especially in America, it's easy and it's comfortable. We can say, well, I want to follow God. And we do not even do the first fruits. So when the Father comes walking in his vineyard and he encounters us, he says, what is this thing doing here? It has no fruit of repentance. It's still doing its own thing. It's growing wild fruit in my garden and it's not at all part of who we are. What's it doing here? And so the first fruit, when the Father comes looking, he's looking for a heart that is turned away from themselves and is turned toward Jesus. He's looking for that turning to him. And so this is what he's wanting and desiring. Now, the continuing later in John, Jesus said that doing the will of God or doing the work of the Father is to believe in him whom he has sent. And so we're given this picture that the very first thing we do is we start with him. That's our first fruits of repentance. But now we're continuing on and we want to have the fruit so that after 3 years, there is more fruit so that we're not just having the first fruits, we have fruit growing. And so we go to John 15. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So again, the goal is to be his disciple. We cannot do anything apart from him. And he says, but if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So this picture, and we've come to John 15 for a lot of the fruit of the Spirit because John 15 is speaking about the Holy Spirit, is speaking about how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. But here he is giving a very specific picture. And it's a picture that, again, is not a quick thing. And I'm bringing this up because the fruit of the Spirit is patience or long-suffering. This is very important for us to understand that in the work of the Father that he wants to do in your life, he's not going to be done right now, today. You're not going to say, that's yes, Lord, and immediately you're perfected. You have a lifetime. And so part of the fruit of the Spirit is this patience, this long-suffering, this longness of spirit where you're over a long amount of time. So if you think about abiding in the vine, how long should a branch in a vineyard abide on the vine if it wants to bear fruit? Should it just like hang on there for a couple days? Or does it have to be there the whole season to bear fruit? And then the next season. And then the next season. For the life of the vine, the branch can bear fruit if it abides in the vine. And so for us, one of the pieces of patience that we're given is we are to abide in him. And so on a practical level, if you read, there's verse 2, he says, well, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So this pruning, this is some part of the long suffering. If we are to abide in Christ, there are things that will be pruned. There will be some pain. Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The words of Christ that he speaks, the words of the scripture will always help us in our attempt. And so what can you do right now, right today? First, you pray. You submit yourself to God. Second, you read his word. You let it wash over you. Four, abide in me. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And so this abiding is something that you can build disciplines into your life that are helpful. It's a spiritual exercise where you're abiding in the Father. You can memorize scripture. You can pray. You can meditate on scripture. But it's even bigger than that. It's a certain amount of God awareness. Is a certain amount of just being aware of the vine. And so you can ask the Father for help in this, because when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out the Holy Spirit on us, the church. We have, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. We have this access to him. But we're being called to patience. We're being called to a long lifelong endeavor of knowing the Father. And so this is not something where we can afford to say, well, I prayed a prayer one time, and therefore I'm just going to do my own life for the rest of my life. But it's necessary for us to say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I am actively leaving all of these things behind, and I'm following Jesus. My whole life long, I'm saying, give me more of Jesus. Give me more of Jesus. I want him. And if we're growing and it's not happening fast enough, that's okay, because the Spirit is at work and it's growth that happens, and it's just growing. And as the years go by, we're becoming more like him, but we're always pointing, we're consistent, that's this constancy. And this is the part where I say, where, you know, 4 to 5, 6 times a year, I could reach a point of burnout in some area of my life because of what I am trying to do, and then it doesn't work right because of something in the world and this and that and the other thing. And at that point, I could burn out. But because of the Spirit of God within me, I am able into those times to go and say, Father, what are you doing? And he says, well, you need a long spirit. You need a long vision. You need to understand that there's patience involved here. We're not finished yet. Just keep walking. And so I keep walking, and sometimes I see success in an area, and sometimes I see an area of my life just pruned, where he comes and removes it and takes it out. And I say, oh, but I thought we were going to do something with that. And he says, I have bigger plans. I'm doing something else. Abide in me. Keep walking in me. I am building in you the fruit of the Spirit. And so I keep going, okay, Lord, so that area is, and then I, you know, and what's amazing, and this has happened for me, it's happened for some of you, is I'm going along in my life and there's a picture of the vine. He prunes something out. I'm like, I thought this is what we're going to do. And we come along a little bit later and he says, guess what? I am grafting in this and this is better than that ever was. Or I'm growing a new shoot off here and it's going to be sweeter than anything you've had before. It's better and I'm bringing you better fruit. And so we say, yes, Lord, to the pruning. We say, yes, Lord, but we're always pointed toward Christ. He is always our source. He is always everything to us. And we are continually drawing near to him and allowing him to draw near to us. James said it in this way. If you look in James chapter 5, 7 and 8, he was speaking of this for us. So James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So this word patient is, when I read the two definitions earlier, these are the two Greek words that are very closely related. They just have a slightly different ending on them. Makrothumia was the word we have in Galatians 5, and makrothumio is the one we have over here in James. I'm not a Greek scholar, so don't judge my pronunciation of these things. But what I wanted to read here, this is how James is looking at it, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And he keeps talking, and it's I love the practicality and the directness of James. But he says, for us, you know, Jesus is coming, be patient. Establish your hearts. So this is what we're doing. We're being like a farmer. The farmer doesn't go out and plant a seed and expect a crop immediately, because he would just be out there plowing all the time and replanting if he was. And after a while, he'd have a real mess in his fields. But he goes out there and he is patient and he plants a crop. And even when he sees it coming up and he's like, that looks a little bit scraggly, he doesn't immediately plow it up and start over. There have been times when farmers will go out and they will do a second set of sowing in with the first one to help increase its chances of bringing forth fruit. But the goal of the farmer is not a crop in early April. He's looking for a crop sometime in the summertime, during the harvest season. So there is a harvest season that God is, when he comes and he's looking for fruit in your life. We all have different seasons. And so God is at work. He has planted the seed. He is growing it in you. And as he's growing it in you, there's coming a day when he's going to come strolling into the vineyard and come to you and say, where's the fruit? Is it happening? If it's there, he says, well and good. If it's not there, he says, what's wrong with this plant? It's not responding like it should. And then Jesus says, well, let's dig around the roots. Let's stir it up a bit. Let's upset it some. Let's move it around out of its comfort zone a bit. Let's do some real digging and stirring here and see if something new will happen. And if nothing new happens, if there's no fruit, he says, then that's different. But let's first try. And so many, many times, this is what you'll experience when someone prays for you or you pray and you want, Lord Jesus, I want to grow closer to you. And suddenly your roots start getting disturbed and you start getting tore up and you're moved around because the Father is looking for fruit. You're looking for comfort. You're looking for the things you know. He's looking for fruit. He says, well, if I don't have fruit yet, I'm going to stir it up. I'm going to move it around. I'm going to do something different to it. And then we'll see. And so then we're like, okay. But this is what we want. Every time our roots are being moved or it's being dug up, every time there's something new showing up in the dirt of our roots, we're saying, Lord, what is it you want? And every time he's saying, I want fruit. That's what I want. And so as we look at our own life and we read Galatians 5 and we see the list, we say, wow, I don't measure up. That's okay. Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. The long view of things is also a fruit of the Spirit. To be able to say, I will continue to endure because the hand of God is at work. And he is doing something, and I don't know exactly all he's doing, so I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to read in the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to walk with God, and he's building fruit, and one day I will see it. But until that day, I'm going to trust that he's doing it, and I'm going to continue to be there. I'm not going to be so much concerned about making a grocery list of all the fruit and trying to check it off. I'm like, oh yes, I saw a little bit of love today, so cha-cha, I had some joy. It's not that. It is more of this measuring stick where I'm standing up, and I'm looking into the perfect law of kindness. I'm looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm looking and I'm comparing the mirror of God's word, and I'm saying, I need more of him. And so I consistently, patiently, continue to draw near to God, continue to allow him to work. I still see things in my life. It seems like all the time I'll do something and be like, that wasn't really the way I wanted to respond. That wasn't really what I wanted to say. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to be patient in my response. So what do? I have to pursue him and have patience to endure over a long amount of time. The idea of fruit is such a beautiful picture. God was brilliant when he invented fruit and the way it grows, and even the way we as people interact with the process of it growing. It's just a beautiful picture of how he interacts with us and what it is he wants. Because when you have a piece of property and you plant fruit trees, you're not planting them so you can have nasty fruit. You choose carefully. You want a good fruit, and you're expecting something sweet. That's what he's expecting. But the beauty of our circumstance is that he's actually expecting to find the sweetness of Jesus in us. He's not expecting us to come up with some new concoction and find the new fruit. He planted a Jesus tree, and that's what he's looking for, is the sweetness and the fragrance of Jesus. He's not looking for something that you come up with. He's not saying, hey, I need you to go and stir up something and come up with something brand new. He's still looking for the same thing in you that he was looking for in Peter, James, and John, and the early apostles. He's looking for the same sweetness of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is encouraging, because we're not stuck having to come up with something new to please God. And we're like, I don't know if he likes this flavor or not. You know, I got a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mixed it all. No, he wants Jesus in us. So we abide in the vine. And this is just how grateful we can be to the Father. He is because even a slave gets the right of hearing his master say, I want you to do these things. And the slave says, yes, sir, and goes and does those things. Well, the Father didn't leave us in the dark. He says, I want fruit, and I want the fruit of Jesus. It comes from abiding in the vine in Jesus. You can do this because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So bear fruit and patience. It's going to take a while. So don't cut yourself off when you don't immediately see it all. But trust, abide, walk, endure, have the long spirit that comes from Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, let's come to prayer. And today, as we're coming to the time of prayer, I just want us, each of us, to consider ourselves as a branch on the vine. And just to ask the question, am I patiently waiting for the Father, or am I impatiently striving on my own? Because this is something where I think all of us can grow a little and relax a little and embrace the Father more, embrace Jesus more. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but Lord, you've given us the spirit of power and a sound mind, and the sound mind doesn't come from us, but it's you, Father. You've given us a spirit of power, the spirit of the Holy Spirit that comes and grows in us, and we can just be like that little bit of a branch on a vine. And we're not having to come up with what flows through us, you already have provided. We're not having to figure out what sustenance we need, because your word is already here, and you said that we're clean because of the word you've spoken to us. We don't have to figure this out, but instead, we're free. Free to relax into you, free to pursue you deeper, free to read your word, free to embrace you, free to abide in you every hour of every day, and to allow you to just work in us the fruit you want. And you are busy working fruit, and you know when this season is when you will come looking for fruit. We don't have to even worry about which season, are we ready or not. We just have to worry. We just have to trust in you, Lord, and to make sure that our hearts are towards you. So, Father, encourage our hearts today and stir us up. Father, if our roots, if we're not bearing fruit, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up by our roots and do something, Lord. for us, that we would turn to you so that in the next season when you come looking for fruit, you would find it. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you for your patience. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.